announcements. I'm not going to go through the details of the men's and women's weekends again. You've heard those several times. And we have forms for the women's weekend, yes, on the credenza in the lobby. All right. And the theme will be revealed when they look at that, right? Is the theme on those? Oh, the theme has not yet been revealed. Okay. We'll let you know sometime. Okay. I'll tell you this much. It's biblical. Okay. It is biblical. The only other announcement is we're going to do a prayer meeting for the whole church tonight, starting at 6:30. You should all be here. Josh says no. Oh, there's like a football game tonight, he says. So we should watch that instead, Josh says. But pray for the Bengals because they need it. Okay, got it. All right. All right, the prayer night is canceled. We're going to sing one more before Josh comes up to teach. No, Hannah's coming up to teach God's Word. I'm sorry. And Hannah Burke's going to be teaching God's Word. I apologize, Hannah. And Josh is going to be praying for the Bengals. We're going to sing number 55, I Love Him. One of the things I love about this song that may escape you sometimes, that I think about a lot when we sing it, is the word once. Notice how we kind of put emphasis on it. Once I was lost in slavery to sin. Once I was ruled by passions, fears within. Once I was bound to face the wrath of God. I love that because it forces us to do something God tells us to do, which is remember. You know, our positive thinking friends say, oh, no, forget that stuff that's behind you. God continually tells us, remember that you were once Gentiles, right? Without hope and without God in the world. We are to remember. That keeps us thankful. When you forget what he saved you from, then salvation starts meaning less and less. When we remember what he saved us from, then we're inspired to love him back like this song talks about. So let's sing number 55 before Hannah comes up. Once
I was lost in slavery to sin. Once I was ruled by passions fierce within. Once I was bound to face the wrath of God, but now I'm cleansed from every stain through Jesus' blood. I love him, because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once I was bound, but now I am set free. Once I was blind, but now the light I see. Once I was dead, but now in Christ I live.
Says to say thanks, Danny. Love you, Dad. Oh, hi. It's wonderful to see all your faces. Thanks, Dad and Danny, I guess. But thanks for just the privilege of being able to be up here and help share something from God's Word, the Word that we love, given by the God that we love and serve. It's an awesome thing. Before I jump in, I just want to take a minute, and manifestations were amazing, weren't they? You know, we're going to look at some of the things in the Word. so much of the Word, right, so much of what God has to tell us is about this great love he has and the deliverance that he wants to bring to mankind. You see it in the Old Testament, we see it in Christ, but like was kind of referenced, the impact of that, the power of that for me individually comes from my individual deliverance. I experienced darkness and God gave me light. I experienced pain and God rescued me from that. There may be things I'm still experiencing that I need to be rescued from, my confidence that God's going to do that comes from knowing what he's already done. So just take a minute and consider what you personally have seen God rescue you from. And just quietly thank him for it. Father, thank you so much for being a God who loves us and redeems us and never stops caring, for not growing impatient, for having kindness without end, and for saving us because of your love and your grace and your goodness, and not because of our merit. Thank you for the tremendous privilege it is to be a people called to you, a people called to life. And I just pray today that we can have a greater appreciation for how truly kind and good you are to us, for what you've done and what you desire to do in our lives and in this place we live. Just pray that you help your word to shine clearly as we look at it. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today we are going to take a look at some stuff from the Old Testament to start. We're going to do some reading. So take a deep breath. It's morning, I know. But we're gonna do a little bit of reading. And just for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read a lot of what we're looking at in the Old Testament in the NIV. Because I think sometimes half the job of a teacher is to explain English, and it's nice when I can do a little less of that and more of just letting the word kind of speak for itself. So you can follow along with whatever version you're in. It's going to be fine. They're really similar. But hopefully reading it in the NIV gives us a little bit more of a modern language that we're used to. Okay? So we are going to start in Exodus chapter 3. So before we kind of jump in here, too, I want to paint a little bit of a picture for us. So Exodus is talking about a lot about Moses, right? Prior to this stuff that's going to happen that we're going to start to look at, God dealt with individual people, and he'd made a couple of promises to people's family, right? To Abraham and to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob and to Jacob's son, its sons Israel, you know, the children of Israel. But there's not a lot else that he'd really communicated to mankind. They didn't have the written word. You know, I think as we read about the children of Israel and what Moses is going to do, I think it's really important that we remember they didn't really know God. He hadn't revealed himself beyond little bits and pieces. They didn't know that he wanted to take care of them the way he did. They had a couple of promises, but they didn't know him. They didn't have, you know, it wasn't like, read my word and know me. There was no word to read. And so what you see, at least what really has stood out to me as I've considered this over the past several months, we've been going through Exodus a lot in my small fellowship, has been his kindness in showing himself to man. He's revealing these things about who he is as a God for the first time to this man he created, to this people. And it's really cool. So we're going to look at that. So Exodus 3. And we are going to start in verse 6. So this is Moses, and Moses has seen a burning bush. And out of the burning bush, God's going to talk to him. In verse 6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So here it is, you know, who's talking out of the bush? Well, this is who Moses knows. I'm the God that worked with your ancestors. You know about me. And Moses knows enough at this point to be, oh my gosh, you know, to be in awe, which is a great response. In verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now that the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. You know, and we've talked about this one before, that it's more than just like, I am who I am. That God's, you know, this isn't him being like, you'll figure it out. It's that I'm going to be what's needed by my people. You know, that we know that word am can also be translated become. I think that that's valid, that he'll become what he'll become for them. And what's really cool is that the next, I mean, like 60 years, he pretty much just shows that. He becomes for his people every single thing they need, without fail. Which, I mean, he does what he says, so it's not surprising, but it's really neat to see. In verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And I'm going to keep going, two more verses. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, again, this is how, even from the very beginning, God says, okay, so you're going to go and you're going to say, this is who's coming. I'm coming to you with a message from the God of your fathers. This is a God who will be for you what he needs to be for you. And the first thing he's going to do is rescue you from the bondage that you're in. What a great introduction. You know, what a great introduction of God to his people, of who he's going to be. He's a God who rescues and delivers, right? A God who brings them out of slavery, out of bondage. And what's awesome is that when Moses goes with this message, they believe him. And, you know, that's a big deal. If you go to chapter 4, in verse 28, it says, then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform, because there's going to be some signs. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. You know, even with this, God gave him words, but he gave him something else too. There were some really cool signs that Moses did, that Aaron did as well, to show them the validity of it, because they didn't know him. He didn't just say, well, take it or leave it, you know, I said it, but he wanted his people to know him, to see that there was something behind it. And they believed. They believed that this was a God who had seen them and was going to do something for them about their misery. Go to chapter 6. So again, there's a lot that we're not going to cover, because that would be, we took like 6 months in my fellowship going through all of this. We don't have 6 months. So not quite six, but close. So we're gonna hit some highlights here. So there's a lot going on around what we're reading, and if you're not familiar with this part of the scripture, I'd really encourage you to go back and take some time and read Exodus. It's really cool. You see the detail of what God did to care for his people and the details of what they were challenged with. And I think when we take out the, oh, silly Israelites kind of attitude and realize this was the people who didn't know God, you know, they knew about as much about him as, you know, someone who was raised without any knowledge of the scriptures knows on the first Sunday morning coming in. Let's see what this is. Who knows? It could be terrible. It could be good. I don't know. Maybe they'd heard something, but that was really all. So in chapter 6, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. So again, God's intention with this isn't just to quietly bring his people out of bondage, but it's to display who he is to his people and to the peoples of the world around. If you read later on, once they actually enter into the promised land, the stories of what God had done to deliver them, like, were still ringing to the general public generations later. They were still a witness to this God. He wasn't going to do it quietly. He was going to do this in a way that displayed how he is toward his people, magnificent, strong. And in verse 2, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You know, again, why was he doing it? He wanted them to know him, to know the kind of God he was, the kind of deliverer he was, the kind of strength that he had when he said he was strong. And so much about, you know, his judgment and those things become known to his people in how he delivers them. You know, and that he wanted them as his own people. At the end of all of this stuff, if they had eyes to see, there would be no doubt in their minds that this God wanted them, wanted a relationship with them, that they were a special people to him. In verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. So God got really mad and said, forget that. The stupid people, they don't know him. They don't have a word to go back to. They've seen a couple cool things. And he's really good because he's not mad at them. He's not impatient. And in verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of the country. And, you know, it's that's his response. Just go tell him it's time to go. It's like there's not even a, okay, yeah, that's where they're at. Moving on with my plan. This is who I am. You know, he's not, there doesn't seem to be any expectation that they would be anything other than what they were. A people in bondage, heavily oppressed, who needed to be rescued and who kind of knew a little bit that there was this God. And he's going to teach them. Go to chapter 7. In verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the country. So he's not saying Moses is God. He's saying, here's the way this is going to work. I'm going to tell you stuff. You're going to tell Aaron. Aaron's going to tell Pharaoh. You're going to be to Pharaoh like I am to you, right? Because he would tell Moses stuff, and then Moses would tell Aaron, and Aaron would tell the people. So here, Moses was going to take the place in that relationship of kind of like to Pharaoh of how God worked with Moses. read it a few times if it doesn't make sense. It's just an explanation of how it's going to work. All right. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. You know, so again, he wants to do this in a big way. And as we kind of keep reading, you see that he doesn't just want to, like, humiliate Egypt. He has a purpose behind what he's doing. He wants his people to know him, to know the lengths he will go to take care of them. Some super fun things happen next. Fun for Israel, maybe not for Egypt. There's a lot of plagues. A lot of plagues. If you haven't read about them, read about them. They're really cool. Again, and just displaying, there are no limits to our God and what he'll do to care for his people. He makes water into blood. He sends plagues of frogs and of gnats, of flies. Livestock get sick and die, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. And finally, the firstborn of everything dies except for God's people. He starts to point to Christ and to a greater redemption he has for his people. I don't know how much of it they got at the time, because again, they didn't know a whole lot about him, but it would stand as a testimony to the way he was going to deliver really in the future with this passing over with the firstborn for Israel. Go to Exodus 13. And so after all of this is displayed and God gets to teach his people so much about who he is, finally Pharaoh lets him go. In verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. That alone, you know, there's no indication that that's like, well, they shouldn't, but we'll be nice to them. He knows them. He knows where they're at. He knows how well they know him. And he's teaching them. What, you know, that alone, what does something like that tell us about our God? What kind of kindness is there? How well does he know his people? He takes them on a longer way that won't discourage them, because he doesn't want them to be afraid and run back. It's really neat. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So what they did know about God, what they did know about how he'd worked with people in the past, Moses remembered and honored. And I think that that's significant too. In verse 20, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. You know, that too, right? He's taking them on, I don't think it qualifies as an adventure, you know, but he's taking them to do something hard. Like, stop and think about, yeah, life sucks, but in bondage and slavery, but that's all you've known for generations. You have a home and a family. You've got kids. You've got all of this stuff. And here's this God who you're just starting to know, who says, I'll rescue you. And then he takes you to the desert. You know, what a gracious thing that he shows himself there with that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire. There's that demonstration that he's with them in this. How encouraging. Okay, go to chapter 14. And down in verse 10. So, they've left Egypt, and Pharaoh is now chasing them. And it is, again, I think if you think about like a million people with families and kids and livestock in the desert, and there's an army coming after you, and you kind of know that God's going to take care of you, but like, you haven't seen it proved again and again yet. You've seen him do some cool stuff, but you know, you're still at that place where you don't, how is he going to care for you? And he keeps teaching. He keeps working with them because he knows them and he wants them to know him. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. You know, that's a great response. Like, help. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see, or you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And, you know, again, God's response in you know, the verses that follow, it's not, he doesn't mock them. He doesn't regard their fear as something unreasonable. He helps them. He shows himself and to them as the kind of God he's going to be. Go down to verse 30. You know, and again, we're not going to read the details of the parting of the Red Sea. If you're not familiar with it, it's a great read. It. It's real cool. But God delivers. In verse 30, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses' servant. You know, again, God destroyed an army and had them walk through a sea on dry ground with like their kids and their goats and their, and there's water. And then it came down and killed an army behind them. And that was his response to their fear, right? To their terror, to their doubt even in those things. He showed how good he was. Go to chapter 15. So they're really happy. They're really excited. They are trusting God. There's some songs. It's amazing. And then directly afterwards, in verse 22, there's a new challenge. And again, I think we look at this and maybe we laugh because like the God who delivered them from an army and parted a Red Sea, they're a little thirsty. And they're like, ugh. But he hasn't shown that he'll be that for them yet, right? He hasn't taught them about his provision. He's taught them that he'll save them and that he'll rescue them, but they haven't seen this part of him yet. So he teaches them something new. In verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. You know, again, that's scary. You know, you guys who have babies, right? Like, maybe if it was just you, you'd be okay, but it's scary. Responsibilities and things you have, their response is super reasonable. but God is so gracious, and he's so much bigger than that. So the people grumbled against, when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So again, God gave them water, and he teaches them about more about him, right? If you do what I say, if you stay with me, none of these things that you've seen that are horrible are going to happen to you. He gave them what they needed. He gave them more words to believe. And then he brings them to a place where it's not real challenging for a little bit, right? They came to Elim where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the water. Like, again, God is so kind. He's so kind. And he's so gentle in his instruction with his people. If you go to chapter 16. In verse 1, it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. All right. And again, guess what verse 4 says? God was super mad. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Go down to verse 9. So there's some specifics that God tells them. And in verse 9, Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. And there's specifics, and even how he has them gather it, you know, you gather enough for today, but only today, and if you gather too much, it's going to rot. If you try to save it, it's going to rot. But on the day before the Sabbath, you gather enough for 2 days because you're supposed to take a day and rest. And it's not going to rot, but, you know, you have to gather enough. And then, it, you know, so just even how he does that, this is something that they can see that what he said was true. He could have provided for them in a lot of different ways, but he provided for them in a way that would help them and that would teach him about who he was. If you go down to verse 35... It says, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. For 40 years, God did this. Go to Deuteronomy 8. You know, and as they continue to go on, you see God continue to teach them. And there comes a time when they do know him. And then knowing him and having words to believe, when they don't pay attention to that, then that's a different thing, right? But how gracious is he? Like, he just grace upon grace, kindness upon kindness, mercy upon mercy. You know, even when they don't listen and they don't value what he says above what their eyes say, he doesn't, like, give up on them entirely. He continues to work with them until there are people that will trust him and will enter into the promised land. He's faithful and very, very good. In Deuteronomy 8, it talks a little bit more about some of the stuff that he did to provide for them. In verse 1, it says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, God made us, right? He knows how we work. He knows, this might be a really dumb analogy, but it communicated to me. So if you buy, like, any piece of technology. There are instructions and intended use. If you decide that your iPad would make a really good floating dog toy, and it doesn't work, it's not Apple's fault. They told you how to use it. You know, God made us. He made this people that he was calling out, and he was teaching them how they were made to be and what that relationship between them was supposed to be. If they decided to ignore that and go be something that they weren't, it was going to suck. But that's what he was trying to get them not to do. He wasn't going to lead them in somewhere where they were going to fail when they didn't trust him enough yet. He was going to work with them and teach them until they relied on him enough to not die when they went into harder situations. It's awesome. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That is an existent fact, right? That is true for us. We don't live, you know, we're not designed to be a people who are like my dogs are, where you like drink water and run and breathe air and eat food and that's life and you're happy. We're designed to be a people that lives so intimately connected with God. He's the one who provides and supplies and has such an integral part of our life. And that's what he's trying to teach his people here. Through small physical things that they could see and understand bit by bit. In verse 4, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years, these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Or you know, the same way that you raise a child, God is raising them. The same way that you train your child to function as a human being so they don't go out in the world at 18 and just implode. God's doing that with Israel, with his people, with us, much better than I think human people prepare their children at times, even with the best of intentions, you know? Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Super relatable. we have to remember, too. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. You know, for Israel, one of the things that God did for them was made them a display in the place where they lived of his goodness. And that was through physical wealth and prosperity. You know, they didn't have spirit. They didn't have the riches in heaven that we have. God blessed them in a different way. And it was easy for them to say, oh, everything is great. I have all this stuff because I'm awesome. And God's like, no, you have this because I've given it. You have this because, you know, he promised it. And he was faithful to keep what he had promised. Go to Matthew 4. You know, we're going to look at a couple other things in the New Testament now. But before we jump into them, I just kind of want... So we're going to talk about our Lord, Jesus Christ. He's super awesome. He knew these things, right? He was not ignorant of these things in the Old Testament. So when he made references, it was with this understanding. In verse 1 of Matthew 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You know, again, I'm going to switch back to the King James for the New Testament because we're not going to be reading quite as much. I think we're more familiar with it, a lot of these, but you know, that in verse 4, it's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Our Lord knew very well what the scripture said. He knew how God had provided for people. He knew how God had taught his people about who he was. He knew the depths of God's heart with these things, which makes John 6 really cool, if you want to go there. And if you go down to verse 25. So Jesus has been doing what he's supposed to do, right? He's been speaking to crowds of people. He's been telling them what God is instructing him to tell them. And when they're hungry, he's feeding them. There's miraculous care that has gone into him representing God to his people, which is not surprising based on what we see about who God is, right? So they're real excited about the food and the miracles and maybe not quite as excited about the words he's speaking. In verse 25, so they're following him. "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed.'" So this is a whole other level of God's care and provision, right? We're going to keep going. "Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent.' They said therefore unto him, 'What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world.'" You know, and stop and think about, man, like what, when God gave them manna, when he did all of the things that he did for them, what was he teaching his people? That this was life. That man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That he would be everything he said he would be to them. That he would provide for their needs completely. So here comes Jesus saying, "I'm the bread of heaven." You know, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How much greater do we see the heart of God to care for his people? To give not just food and physical things, but to give life. In verse 34, they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, that's the bread God wanted to give his people. That's what he wanted, was a people completely cared for. Everlasting life, every need met. We're going to keep going a little bit more. They murmured. They're like, this is just some guy, right? In verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, do we literally eat Jesus Christ's dead body? No. No, we don't. But did his shed blood and killed body bring us life? It did. You know, that's what we, that's what God gave to us to bring us life, to care for us, to provide for us, to show us his great love and provision. Go to Romans 10. In verse 9, super surprising, yeah. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. That's how God brings life to us in the wilderness, right? That's how he cares for his people. It's in Christ. And there's a million things that we see God fulfills in him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at this section up here recently too. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Right? So this thing God gave, this bread from heaven, this Jesus, he's made unto us not just life, which is amazing, but wisdom and righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Go to Philippians 4. In verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, it's through Christ all of our needs are met. Without question. Go to Colossians chapter 2. In verse 9, In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is, who he is and how he is found in Christ to us. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, God's provision for us in Christ covered not just our food and our drink and our healing and our, you know, strength to face enemies and bringing us to a place where we could live, but it covered the depths of the deliverance we needed in our heart and soul. God took everything that stood against us and nailed that to the cross. You know, physical deliverance is amazing. I'm sure if I had been rescued from literal slavery, I would be very thankful. But everybody has those things in their soul that they regret with all their heart. You have the things you don't love, the things that are dark, and knowing that that was God loved you and saw you, and in his son he paid for that. And it's not something you have to remember or cling to or consider. It's just done. And what we remember is the triumphant deliverance from that. Because that was done in Christ too. In that bread from heaven, you know? It's wonderful. Go to chapter 3. And in let's go to verse 3. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, Christ is our life, and it's not just a life for today, but an eternal one. Yeah, praise God. Look at John 3. In verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God loves his people. He loved them in the Old Testament. He loved them before we were born. He loved us enough to send Christ. God wanted all of humanity to be delivered, but he wanted us to be delivered. And he doesn't just lay it out there and then demand perfect, complete obedience. He is so good and so kind. He is not going to treat us with less care than he treated Israel. There may be things I don't know or understand about how he's good to me. He's going to teach me and work with me and help me the same way that he did them. You think he'd be less kind to you, his child, purchased by the blood of Christ, than he was to Israel? I want to close with one verse in Psalm 34. In verse 8, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You know, we can prove God to be that good. We can taste and see and learn to be blessed men and women who trust in him more than we did before. I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much for your love and your care and your kindness and your patience with us. Thank you for being so merciful and good and helping us to grow to know you. Thank you for Christ, that we are complete in him, that we have everything we could ever need in your Son, because your love for us was that good and because you're just that smart. Thank you, and help us to be a people who are so full of thanksgiving, because we have so much to be thankful for. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.